We read together, please, from the second epistle of Paul to Timothy. The second epistle of Paul to Timothy and chapter 3. Reading together, please, from verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than or rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge, the full knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrines, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And we do trust the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his holy word with all that has gone before in his name. We have been given the five second epistles in our New Testament. We have been taught, and I think rightly, that each of these and all of them together have a very special message for the end time, such as have come upon us. We firmly believe in the ways of God and in the present stage and state of the testimony. Therefore, it is useful and vital that we pay attention to these five second epistles in our New Testament and seek together by the help of God what he has for us therein. When I read the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, I discover that in the last days, the man of God will be subject to very carnal questioning. That is one of the characteristics of this day. The true minister of the Word of God will be questioned. And as I read that second epistle, I do feel that the greater part is an answer that Paul is giving to those that are carnally questioning his ministry, his movements, and his manner of life for God. When we look at 2 John, we see that the spirit of anti-Christianism will abound and will increase. The spirit of anti-Christianism will abound. When we come to 2 Peter, we will see that apostasy will decidedly and definitely increase. That is very evident in that very solemn second epistle. When we read 2 Thessalonians, beloved, we will see that this will culminate in the man of sin and will ultimately and will be truly judged by the appearing of our blessed Lord Jesus, when he shall consume this very person with the brightness of his coming. But as we read the epistle from which I have read this evening, I think you will agree that it furnishes me with this, that in these last days, in these end times, which was very much the burden of our brother as he opened the meeting in prayer, and which to a great degree has marked our brother's ministry already, I want you to see that the man of God, the saint of God, the servant of God, let us bring it right down so that all will feel the privilege tonight, the child of God, must draw upon resources that are sufficient and that are necessary if the very days in which we live are going to be answered in the power of God through the testimony with which we are gladly and I trust happily associated. And these resources lie within the compass, brethren, of this lovely epistle. And I do trust you're drawing upon those resources and experiencing the blessing that God will give even in the days in which we live. But there is something very definite about these five epistles in relation to the arch enemy himself. And I want to try and follow us closely in order that I may endorse as fully as I can the ministry of our brother just now. And in these epistles there is, to me, a very special, I might say a very peculiar, presentation of the devil. The devil. So that we tonight might be able to get into proper focus the powerful enemy with which we are engaged. The apostle and the writers of these second epistles have specifically used terms that describe very, very aptly the power, the might of the enemy that opposes the testimony of the Lord in this day. You will know that the apostle speaks of his devices in the second epistle to the Corinthians. You will know that he calls him the God of this age. You will know that he speaks of him as the serpent. You will know that he speaks of him as transformed into an angel of light. And you will know that even in the second epistle, he describes him as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, I haven't time to deal with those, but I trust you will look at them very, very carefully. And come to see something else. That not only is there a manifest description of the devil in each of these five epistles, but there is also a very distinct description and a developed idea brought to bear upon evil men, evil doctrine. And if I had time, then I would develop that, but I'm suggesting it for you as a basis for your consideration. In the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, you will see you have evil men and their intention. And that intention is unfolding. You will see in 2 John, evil men and their infidelity. In 2 Peter, you will see evil men and their impiety. And in 2 Thessalonians, you will see evil men and their terrible impurity. But what is it in this epistle? 2 Timothy. We have read it in the chapter. It is evil men and their increase. They shall wax worse and worse. There will be a developed intensity of evil as the days increase and as men increase. There will be an increase in number. There will be an increase in intensity of evil. And I think that is exactly what our brother was showing us in his ministry. How Jonathan and his helper were sadly outnumbered by the mass of those Philistines. And so the parallel is evident before us. Now let us come to the chapter and let us see how these resources and this ministry applies to us tonight. I'm glad that in the prayer and in the ministry, there was attention brought to this very point. If you have listened to the reading and you're acquainted with the portion, you will find that the word knowledge and its very form is used very freely in this lovely chapter. And I leave you to discover them and their beauty for yourself. But enough to say. What does the apostle say in the opening part? He says, but know this. But know this. That in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, our brother prayed tonight about the conditions that prevail in our beloved province. And it just seemed to confirm my exercise with reading this very passage. Could we find a verse that so aptly describes the condition, the tragic state of our province at this moment of time? But let us hear the voice of God. But know this. What does it mean? It means, Timothy, you have to get to know. Get to know. It is something that you must do. But get to know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I wonder, do we really? I know we know about the trouble. I know we know about the danger. I know we know about the awful sorrow. But I'm wondering tonight, saints of God, with the ministry that has gone before, are we really in experimental, in possession of this knowledge, experimentally, of the nature of the days in which we live? I hope we do. Well, I think that's very important. Here is the approaching peril that faces the man of God. Here is the approaching peril that faces each one in this audience tonight, whether young or old. And the situation is, are we aware? Are we in personal, experimental possession of this knowledge? You remember in 1 Chronicles and chapter 15, there was, chapter 12, brother, there were men. And this time, they are numbered. And exactly 200 of them. They're described. But it says they knew the time. They understood the time. And they knew what Israel ought to do. Now let us get that for a moment into our very heart. I think that would be truly descriptive of Jonathan. I trust that that is descriptive of every soul in this building tonight. That as far as your testimony for God is concerned, in your home, in the assembly, in your business, you have an intimate understanding of the times in which you live as to know what to do. What to do. In contrast, when I come to 2 Samuel chapter 15, what do I read? I read of another 200 men. Same number. And you know what it says? They knew not anything. And what did they do? It says in their simplicity. Now, that's not what I would call godly simplicity. I would say this is carnal. Simplicity. What did they do? They went after Absalom. They found themselves associated with the usurper. They found themselves surrounding a man that had a treachery, had appearance, assumed authority. But a man whose very heart was antagonistic to the man of God's anointing. Here are 200 men in their simplicity, not knowing anything. What they do? They supported that kind of person. I ask you, brethren, tonight, and sisters too, when we think of the tremendous attack of the enemy upon the simplicity of the testimony as we know it, what are we really supporting? What are we really supporting? Have we not got an understanding of what is happening around us and enlightened thereby by the Word of God? Or do we just go following and say, well, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really care. We just have to go anyhow. And isn't that how these places mushroom and challenge the testimony in so many localities that's causing agony and distress amongst the people of God? All the need to know, all the need to get to know the nature of the times in which we live, quite apart from all these other things that are freely stated in this chapter, we have to get to know. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. You can see that they are without natural affection. You can see that they are no lovers of good. And you can see that they are lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. I don't have time to enlarge upon these men, but I just want to point out the emphasis on the subject of love. Self-lover, lovers of money, without natural affection, not lovers of good, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. I want to speak very plainly, and I do trust my brethren will understand my concern. I'm not saying that it arises in those assemblies with which we have been associated in this land, but we do know in many places in this land what has happened. Under the guise of enlarging the interest in the gospel, there has been an effort to introduce what we're just going to call pleasure. Pleasure. Now you can fill in whatever you will. You can see that this verse tells you the foolishness, the seriousness of that kind of thing. But what does it do? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Maybe, and I think it's true here, and I think it's true in those places tonight that have replaced the simple, solid approach in the gospel with gymnastics. I believe that they would intend that they and these things would make them lovers of God eventually. But what is it doing as far as the times and as far as the scripture is concerned? They become lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. What do you do? The Bible says from such turn away. Here is the approaching peril of the man of God. But now they approve of the man of God. From such, turn away. Had Jonathan, and her brother ministered so well, had Jonathan succumbed to the ease of the pomegranate tree, he never would have secured the victory that he wrought. And I do trust, and I hope that each one in this meeting tonight, in a most practical way, in a most sincere way, each one is 100% committed to the simplicity of the gospel and the methods used in the gospel. even though the ground never was so hard, and the days never so difficult, and the path never so much strewn with real agony. I want to come to something more positive. Verse number 10. To me, the acquired privilege of the man of God. And I think this is tremendous. What does Paul say? But thou hast fully known. There's that word again, only this time. It's in a different form altogether. And it can be simply, but thou didst follow, as a disciple would follow, as a truly disciplined learner would adhere. Paul said, but thou hast followed my teaching. Now, brethren, here is the acquired privilege. What are we here tonight for in this tremendous audience of God's people? Is your motive to acquire the privilege that God extends to you through the Word of God? Isn't that what the apostle has been passing to this young man, Timothy? Thou hast or didst follow my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, and so on. I wonder, does every young soul in this building tonight, and this is the burden of my heart for you, as I look at you, and I can't see you all at one time. Is there any possibility that in your heart tonight there is a reserve as to the mighty, priceless heritage is yours tonight? I wonder, could you answer that before God? A privilege we could never describe adequately. A heritage, brethren, we shall never be able to really express. The privilege of being gathered together to the name of the Lord Jesus, and all that that means and all that it manifests in the separateness we sung about in our second hymn. What a privilege. And all the clearly defined principles that are associated with it. They put our hands to that. Brethren that are gone. Brethren that remain with us. As Paul with Timothy has placed within our very grip, within our very grasp, a privilege, doctrine, manner of life, path of faith. You go right through these tremendous issues. Here they are given to us. How do we treat them? Are you following in that same privilege? Are you treasuring that same deposit? I feel that in my soul. Tremendously. And I do trust that every soul in the building knows something of this acquired privilege. Just to know that these things have been given. Verse 14. But abide in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Here is the approved plan for the man of God. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise under salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Hear this again. Here are things that are ours. Here are things that have been given to us. And we know from experience the value, the worth of them that gave them to us. Are we abiding in those things? Is that where I am at this moment of time? Is that where you are in your own personal way of life? Abiding, continuing, dwelling, just exactly where God has placed you and using it to the advantage and to the blessing of God's people. What disturbs me is this, brethren. As I move amongst God's people in this land, I discover that a lot of assemblies are being disturbed by men who call themselves assemblymen. But the solemn thing is this. It's never their own assembly in which they are assemblymen. It's always some other assembly. Now, I don't think that should be. I think that it's time that we realize if God has placed me in that assembly, that I should endeavor, as our brother said very clearly, to draw upon divine resources to the utmost, and to put all that I have in terms of time and energy and talent into what is of God, or else. How can I be an assembly man, as they would say, in every assembly but my own? Or should I say, in the one in which I'm found? I do trust that that just will touch every heart tonight. Continue. Remain. Seek to draw upon these resources, brethren. And now we're coming to this because it is the Holy Scriptures. And here is a babe. A babe. And then, as we come through, we find in verse 17 that the man of God may be complete or perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. I ask you a question tonight. And I'm speaking particularly to those that are young in this gathered company. How does this man move from a babe right through to a man of God? Well, obviously, there is growth. Obviously, there is development. For here he's seen in verse 15 as a child, as a babe. And then in verse 17, as a man of God. What is called that maturity? As far as I can see, brethren, what produces, what promotes, what best serves this spiritual growth is nothing but the Word of God. It is so as a child. The Holy Scripture. It is so as a man of God. Happy. That is complete. Wanting nothing. Prepared of God for the purpose for which he has been chosen of God. And equipped
truly furnished for the doing of exploits, not necessarily, but unto the accomplishment of good work. If a man's education consisted of this, he need have no apology. None whatever. If your spiritual education lacks this, then I would suggest you obviously see and look at it on your very knees with God, your relationship to the Word of God. Here is the apparent progress of the man of God. How is it produced? It is produced by the Word of God. That's what this conference is for. That's what the real purpose of the subsequent meeting really is. That by attending to the Holy Scriptures, to the Word of God, there may be the promotion of spiritual maturity by it and by it alone. If I'm unwise, if I'm unwilling, if I'm unwary, if I'm unlearned, then here is the means of my instruction, of my correction. Here is the means by which I'll be reproved by the Word of God. What a conference this would be, my dear saint of God, if every soul coming to the meeting heard from God His Word to such a degree as to serve regulation, correction, instruction. What a blessing it would be. You know, I feel in my soul as I go. I said it recently in another place. I only wish to God, and this is open confession, I would that my soul were more sensitive to the voice of God in meetings of this nature. And sometimes it really is. I don't know how it is, but I do look back to days in my younger stage of life when the minister sent us home to the presence of God in our room, on our knees. The message seemed to be for me. There was no question about it at all. We were sensitive in that measure to the Word. Is that the kind of meeting we're going to have in Lurgan this year? Are we really going to hear His voice in and through His Word? This is the only means whereby progress in divine things will be really made. I know we can't sit formally. I'm not saying you're not sitting reverently. There couldn't be more reverence than is in the meeting. But I'm just afraid of formality. I'm just afraid of coldness. I'm just afraid of this word form in the chapter. Paul. For I don't think there's a word that would describe Saul better in contrast to Jonathan. In all the four. But at no birth. At no fear. As a matter of fact, he pronounced death on the man. The trial. So let us be perfect. And may God bless you.